Psalm 139. You know, every time we read these very personal psalms and you see the scale that David acknowledges God in his power, his infinite wisdom, his infinite knowledge, the creation of the universe, the stars, things that we will never touch and many that we will never even see in our lifetime, and how infinite his power is. But then we come to this, his infinite capacity to know every one of us intimately, beyond what we will actually know about ourselves. And this is another aspect of God's amazing power, wisdom, and knowledge, his omnipotence and omniscience. Let's read the first 18 verses together. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or whether shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. A marvelous picture for us to see how great our God is.
And turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This is the zoom lens approach to the creation on that sixth day, the creation of man. I simply want to pick up the text at verse 23 of Genesis chapter 2. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Well, let's again go to the Lord. Father, we again are thankful that we have hearts that you have changed. We have voices and tongues that can praise you and adore you. We have eyes that can see you, ears that can hear your word. And we pray again tonight as we gather around your word that you would be gracious and kind to us. We believe, Lord, you love to give to your children. And when we ask, you will give. Certainly you will give us what we need in this hour or this next half hour or so as we seek again to hear your word. And we want it, Lord, to be a word that does not merely inform us, but transforms us. Bring us into greater likeness to your Son. Your Son came into this world to make us like himself. And so we plead, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, by your word. And we pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The famous Russian dissident who spent 8 years in a prison camp had a sort of a summary explanation as to why the Soviet communists were what they were in terms of their treatment of men and women and all the horrors that were evidenced. And he simply said this: men have forgotten God, and that's why all this has happened. Men have forgotten God, and that's why all this has happened. And to a large degree, that explains what's happening in our world. The world of Western civilization is crumbling before our eyes. Men have forgotten God. And here's the fallout. When you forget God, as strange as it might sound, you forget man. You dehumanize man. Most people try to understand themselves by looking into the mirror or taking a crash course in psychology. They start with themselves. But you have to start with God. John Calvin said, and I've quoted Calvin in different ways with regard to this. He said it in different ways, but here's what he said. We must stand before God and fix our eyes on his majesty if we are to reach a biblical understanding of man. We must fix our eyes on his majesty if we are to reach a biblical understanding of man. And one of the most stunning statements ever made by God about man is found in our Bibles, obviously. Genesis 1:26, we are made in the image of God. And that's our starting point when it comes to what we call anthropology or the doctrine of man. Adam alone is made in the image of God. Not birds, not salamanders, not monkeys, not cats or dogs, not fruit trees or oak trees, only man. Human beings are God's great final design. Now you might remember the last time we came together after we had celebrated the Lord's Supper. We came back for our second worship service and we raised this question about man. What does God have to say about our bodies? And I gave back four affirmations from the scriptures. Number one, our bodies are divinely made. Number two, our bodies are spectacularly made. Number three, our bodies are individually made. And number four, they are purposely made. Those were the four affirmations that we sought to prove from our Bibles. That's what you call a body theology. And if you ran through your Bible just looking for the word body, you would find it used hundreds and hundreds of times. Your body is a gift from God. And God wants us to use our bodies, to be good stewards of our bodies, but sin and the world we live in makes that very hard at times. Writing to a church that wasn't very good at using their bodies, the Apostle Paul says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your bodies. And to better understand how we can glorify God in our bodies, there's something else that we need to know about our bodies. Simply this. Our bodies are distinctly made. Our bodies are distinctly made. Let me try to explain what I mean by that using, again, our Bibles. But here are the organizing principles to help us understand how and why God designed us the way he designed us in a distinctive way. Number one, here's the first major principle, a distinctive creation. Number two, a distinctive design. And number three, a distinctive man and woman. A distinctive creation, a distinctive design, and a distinctive man and woman. Let's start with the first, a distinctive creation. We will never, ever properly understand God or understand ourselves or understand our bodies unless we anchor ourselves upon the solid rock foundation of Genesis 1 and 2. And when you read the story of creation, you get to see God in action. And you learn that God is a God of order and structure. We also learn this. I never forgot the words of Elizabeth Elliot when she said this in one of her books, The Marks of a Man. God is a maker of distinctions. God is a maker of distinctions. Think of the first 5 days of creation. Think of all of the distinctions that take place on those first 5 days. There's a distinction between the dry land and the sea and the oceans. There's a distinction between the two lights in the sky. There's one that is a moon, one that's a star, one that rules the day, one that rules the night. Think of all of the distinction with regard to the animal kingdom. Animals that walk and crawl, birds that fly, fish that swim, dogs that bark, and lions that roar, and owls that howl. And when it comes to the sixth day, the final day of creation, God still makes the distinction. It's the apex, isn't it, not of his created order. God creates man in his image. He created him, male and female. He created them. Even Jesus had to remind the Pharisees, the top religious leaders of his day, of that truth and reality in Matthew 19. Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? That means there are two distinct forms of humanity. Not three, not five, not 10, not 25, or any other number. Our bodies are distinctly made. And you can be sure of this in terms of the first man and the first woman. There was no complaint. Adam didn't complain about his distinctly male body. And Eve did not complain about her distinctly female body. And neither did they complain about each other's body. None of them, or either one of them, was frowning or grumping. In fact, when Adam sees Eve for the first time, he is smiling. He's celebrating. He recognizes a person who is wonderfully the same. Listen to this. She is wonderfully the same, but at the same time, wonderfully different. She's wonderfully the same, but wonderfully different. How does he state the sameness? Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, but she's not me. She's a woman. I'm a man. Adam and Eve would have been celebrating their maleness and femaleness. Just like God said it was very good. They would have agreed. It's very good. They would have been singing, Viva the Difference. We bless God, the maker of distinctions. We bless God for how you made us beautifully and wonderfully distinct as male and female. A distinct creation. Secondly, a distinctive design. Obviously touched on this, but we're going to explore it a little bit more. A distinctive design. When God makes the man and the woman, you hear something of a drumbeat through that whole Genesis 2 passage. The drumbeat is this. They are wonderfully and mysteriously different. The difference is stressed and emphasized by the creation account. Adam and Eve were not made at the same time. And they were not made in the same way. Adam and Eve were not made at the same time, nor were they made in the same way. God makes the man first. Paul even makes that a point of emphasis when he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, he says the man was made first. He was made first chronologically. And that has a profound impact, does it not, in terms of relationships and distinctive roles of men and women in the home and in the church. God could easily have made them at the same time. Right? One and the same time. But he doesn't. He presses the pause button for good reason. Now that doesn't make the man better than the woman, but it does say that he will have a distinctive role as a husband and as a father. He also makes the man differently or in a different way. The man is made from the dust of the earth, and that's not incidental either. It has a profound significance to man's vocation and calling in life. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. We're told the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground. He makes the man from the soil or the dust of the earth, and that will shape his whole orientation of life. He's made from the soil to work the soil. He becomes a gardener. He becomes a worker. Now, when God makes the woman, he causes Adam to fall into a deep sleep and takes out of one of his ribs. Instead of a dust creation, it's a rib creation. And Adam understood that, didn't he? Adam understood that very clearly, because when Eve comes to him for the first time, he sees her, he makes this commentary, bone of bone, bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, for she was taken from the man. If you had asked Adam the question, what is a woman, he would have known. He would have been the best one to know, right? He was there. And Adam was not in a state of sin. He was in a perfect state, so sin did not cloud his mind or his judgment. I think one of the reasons why people have problems with the very word woman is because the word man is in it. Which means, what? Her purpose, her identity is inextricably bound up with the man. In the words of Elizabeth Elliot, there are four extremely important events which illuminate where a woman stands in relationship to a man. She was made for the man. She was made from the man. She was brought to the man, and she was named by the man. She's called woman. It's the Hebrew word isha, which is taken from the word man, ish. I wonder if that question were asked to the Supreme Court nominee, what is a woman? Instead of her answer reflecting the identity crisis and confusion of our day, she answered the way Adam would have answered. I think there would have been a few senators who would have had a heart attack. But to understand what a woman is, you have to start with God, and you have to start with man. If you understand God made the male and female, we have to believe, don't we? If we believe that God is who God is, an all-wise creator, God is the perfect designer, the wisest of designers. He made two and only two genders. And we have no right to change genders or add to them, as though we could add to them. The story of creation says my body has everything to do with my gender identity. Not my feelings. Permanent, inflexible identity markers a masculine and feminine gender, a he and a she. And we have witnessed in our time an autonomy that is so bold, so brazen, so anti-God that we are, they say, gender fluid, and there are at least 30 different genders, and they say, expect 100 more. Everything's up for grabs. Everything's in flux, but not according to Genesis 1 and 2. Just like there's only one sun, and there's only one moon, there's only one man and one woman. A distinctive creation. Secondly, a distinctive design. Thirdly, a distinctive man and woman. A distinctive creation, a distinctive design, but third, a distinctive man and woman. He made them male and female, and everybody recognizes that, right? Everybody should recognize that a man is different from a woman. And those differences are profound and mysterious. I don't think this side of glory, any of us will truly, really, fully understand the differences between men and women. Profoundly, mysteriously different. Let's start with the obvious, physiological differences. To use the language of the Apostle Paul, does not nature itself teach? In other words, all truth is God's truth. And even the truth that we can derive from the scientific world, the medicine world, we can use that and see it as how it's applied in terms of general revelation, which testifies to the differences between men and women. Let me just make a few points with regard to physical differences. Men have more sweat glands and dissipate heat faster than females. Boys by age 18 have 50% more muscle mass than girls. They, on average, have denser, stronger bones, tendons, ligaments, which allow for heavier work. Men have a larger capacity in terms of windpipe, 30% greater lung capacity, larger hearts, and can pump a larger volume of blood. Men have 10% higher blood counts. On average, there are exceptions, they have larger teeth, more active gastric gland of the stomach. They eat more meat and protein and assimilate food faster. Going back to the Bible. The Bible isn't a scientific book, so it doesn't set forth our differences in terms of chromosomes, but in terms of roles and functions. God puts men on the battlefield, not women. That's why the idea of strength is used in the scriptures to define men, not women. Not that a woman can't be strong or can't be courageous, but that is a defining mark of masculinity. 1 Corinthians 13 or 16, verse 13. Watch and be steadfast in the faith. Act like men, be strong. Several times in scripture you have this expression, mighty men, mighty men, mighty men. Biblical masculinity is associated with leadership, protection, and provision. God made the man from the ground. He puts him in the garden to dress it and to keep it. Whereas the woman was made to be a helper and a nurturer. She has a distinctive role. And again, even the physiological distinctives of a woman point in that direction. A woman has a physical and a sensory system that enables her to discern a lot more than a typical man can discern. Let me explain. Females have finer body hair on average, which is more easily moved by the slightest air movements. She has a more acute sense of hearing, taste, and smell. Have you ever noticed that as your wife? My wife smells things I never smell. She sees things I never see. She hears things I never hear. Women are more able to pick up on subtle environmental cues, such as babies when they cry, cough, odors, sounds that may and often escape the less discriminating male system. We are different physiologically, inside and outside. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Even little boys and little girls know the differences. Way back when you had Focus on the Family, and Dr. James Dobson, remember he wrote a book on, the title was Bringing Up Boys, and he starts off one of those chapters telling the story of a 9-year-old girl, Elizabeth, who sent a picture enlisting comparison boys and girls. And she writes to Mr. Dobson, "Dear James Dobson, I hope you like my list of why girls are better than boys. You are a good guy. I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. Jesus loves you. Elizabeth, P.S., please don't throw my list away." And then she gives quite a list. Girls are better than boys. Girls chew with their mouths closed. Girls have better handwriting. Girls sing better. Girls are more talented. Girls can do their hair better. Girls don't pick their nose. Girls go to the bathroom politely. Girls learn faster. Girls are kinder to animals. Girls are cleaner. Girls don't eat as much. Girls walk more politely. Girls are more creative. Girls look better than boys. Girls shave more. Girls put on deodorant more. Girls don't have as much body odor. And as you can imagine, when that letter got posted, you had boys write back. And they had to tell Mr. Dobson why boys are better than girls. Boys can sit in front of scary movies. Boys don't get embarrassed easily. Boys go to the bathroom in the woods. Boys can build forts better than girls. Boys are not cliquish. Boys don't hug the phone. Boys bait the hook when they fish. Boys don't have 21 pairs of shoes. Boys don't care if the noses are not perfect. Even boys and girls know the difference. And men and women think differently. If you've been married, you learn that pretty fast. When a husband typically sees his wife upset, he wants to solve the problem. And that's not what she's thinking. She doesn't want an answer. She wants a sympathetic listener and maybe a hug after she tells her story after an hour or two of listening. And the man thinks she needs his brains. She doesn't want his brains. She wants his ears and his arms, a sympathetic listener and a hugger. That's it. And something else is very different. Generally speaking, I know there are exceptions, but women are typically better socially and verbalizing than men. Women typically have more friends than men. Men need friends. Jonathan needed a David, David needed a Jonathan. But God made an Eve for a man, an Adam, a woman for a man. God could easily have created a buddy-buddy football soccer friend. But he creates a helper. A helper with a distinct femininity who will rather look at a sunset and listen to a musical arrangement than play a game of tackle football. She is softer. Just feel her skin. She's softer. She's far more nurturing. Did you know the very Hebrew word for a female womb comes from the word, the Hebrew, that means compassion? And without a man or without a woman, you can't subdue the world. You might be able to subdue it, but you certainly can't be fruitful and multiply. A distinctive creation, a distinctive design, a distinctive man and woman. But now, how do we respond to all this? And I have just four bullet points, okay? We could have had 100 more. This is four bullet points. We can come back and look at them in more detail some other time, but here I'm not going to flesh them out. Number one, four words. How do we respond to the differences between men and women? Here are four word applications, just a simple word application for the most part. Number one, first word is clear. Be clear, as opposed to being confused. Be clear and be convinced that God is the creator of male and female distinctions. God is the great designer, and we have no right to debate, argue with God, or in any way attempt to play God. He's the creator, we are not. So be clear, be convinced that the Creator God made us male and female. Second word application, be courageous. The Bible lets us know we are in a war, and that war can be waged in all different kinds of ways and all different kinds of places. But there has been for a long time a sexual revolution, and now we're in what is called a gender revolution, a battle concerning our sexuality and our gender identity. It's being fought in universities, college campuses. It's been fighting in politics and all of the places where that takes place. It's even fought in churches. And if you take a stand, don't be surprised if you are attacked. Don't be surprised if you are persecuted for saying God made us distinctly male and female. And you might get called all sorts of names, a bigot, intolerant, simplistic. Be prepared to get canceled. Be clear. Be courageous. Third point application, word application. Be compassionate. We want to be careful how we fight the war. We have spiritual swords and we have spiritual shields, and God's given us spiritual grace and spiritual wisdom, and we need to wage the war with love and compassion. More and more people are confused. There are some people who grow up in this world who think they really are boys when they are girls, or think they are girls when they are boys, and some of them suffer from what is called a gender dysphoria. And they feel trapped. And we don't despise them. We don't ridicule them. You seek to love them and help them. One of the best ways to love them is telling them the truth. Be clear. Be courageous. Be compassionate. Fourth C word, celebrate. God made us different, and God wants us to enjoy those differences, not resent them, not get irritated or frustrated because of them. The male-female distinctions are made by an all-wise God. Masculinity is good. Femininity is good. They are beautiful distinctions. And marriage offers us unique opportunities for husbands and wives to celebrate those differences and to let our children know we do. Let our children know that we do, and that we're thankful that mom and dad are different. And we are blessing God that He is a maker of distinction. We should be praising God for being the maker of distinctions. We should thank God for a distinctive femininity and masculinity. And we have a responsibility also to develop and cultivate our masculinity and femininity for His glory. At the end of the day, that's really what it's all about, for His glory. And we can glorify God in our bodies. We can glorify our God by recognizing those distinctions and honoring those distinctions and cultivating those distinctions in our homes and in our churches for His glory. God's made us different, wonderfully and mysteriously and beautifully so. Let's praise the God of distinctions. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for who You are, for everything You've made. We thank You, Lord, for the beauty of Your creation, for the diversity of Your creation, for the variety of Your creation. We thank You for the apex of Your creation, making man in Your image, but making us different. And we do pray, Lord, You would grant us wisdom. You would grant us a better understanding and appreciation for those differences. And also, Lord, help us to live out those differences and distinctions in our own lives. And may our children grow up to appreciate the wisdom and even the glory of being male and female. And we pray this in Your Son's name. Amen.